scriptures to Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let us pray. God of redemption, thank you for the forgiveness and newness of life we have through Jesus Christ. Take us further forward into the new reality of Christ risen and reigning, that our lives will look more like that kingdom, individually and together. We pray in his name, amen. Well, as I've noted in today's bulletin, I'm grateful for your kindness and generosity to me last Sunday, especially as expressed through your card and gifts for Pastor Appreciation Month. For those who weren't here or who may not have caught the full terminology last Sunday when I shared it, the congregation gave me this T-shirt. This pastor has an awesome congregation, and yes, they bought me this shirt. Yes. Advertise us. I can imagine Epaphras wearing a shirt like that when he visited the church in Colossae. We hear about him in our scripture passage today. He was the one who first evangelized in that area and helped the congregation get started. From what we can tell, Paul, to whom the letter is attributed, had not at this point visited the church in person, though he may have later, but right now Paul writes to them, and he writes from prison. And he opens this letter the way that he opens most of his letters, by giving thanks for his brothers and sisters in Christ and that particular congregation or network of congregations. The Colossians have heard and received the gospel message, and now this message is growing. It's bearing fruit among them individually and together as a church. In particular, Paul notes how the gospel has generated faith, love, and hope in their life together. And when the Colossians first heard this good news of Jesus Christ, there was a remarkable change that began to take place in them. They began to see how God had mounted a divine rescue mission, a salvation project, had taken them out from under the power of sin and death and evil, had moved them into a new world, a new reality in a way, where Jesus Christ is Lord, where Jesus Christ holds sway. By divine mercy, the Colossians had been reconciled to God and restored to right relationship with God and with each other, and had now been placed under the sovereignty of the beloved Son. They received this news. They believed this news. They began to live out the implications of this news. That was faith happening. And without this faith, there would be no Christians in Colossae, no church there, no letter that needed to be written in this case, no one to write to. So it's no wonder that right off the bat, Paul gives thanks for things, and he gives thanks initially for their faith. He also gives thanks for their love, faith in Jesus Christ, the kind of faith that's created by the work of the gospel in people's lives will come to expression in lives of love and service, especially to one another. People who are living under the lordship of Jesus Christ will demonstrate love and care and concern for each other and for others beyond the life of the church too, in practical ways. The love of God revealed in the death and resurrection of Jesus will become visible in the way that believers give themselves sacrificially to each other and to the larger world. So when Paul prays, he gives thanks, yes, for their faith, but he also gives thanks for the love that's taking shape as an expression of their faith there in the church at Colossae. And then Paul does something interesting. He says that the Colossians' faith and their love are dependent on something else, namely hope. When Paul says hope, he doesn't mean primarily wishful thinking about the future. He means a solid kind of assurance or confidence that this work of salvation, this rescue operation from sin and death and evil that God has started, God will bring to completion among them through Jesus Christ, who, when he's fully revealed and the full effects of his sovereignty are disclosed, there'll be a new creation, says Paul. Until then, the hope that the Colossians possess will keep on generating this faith. The hope will generate the faith, and the faith will be visible in love for each other. So faith, love, and hope. Paul gives thanks for the things that he sees in this particular congregation. And notice from there, Paul shifts from gratefully reflecting on the Colossians' past to petitioning God about their future. He moves from prayers of thanksgiving to prayers of intercession. Paul says that he and his co-workers, one of the main things they do is they pray steadily for the Colossians. Most of all, Paul says that he prays for their knowledge of God. We have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, though Paul uses three different terms there, knowledge, spiritual wisdom, understanding, they all have to do with essentially the same thing, namely a deeper, more comprehensive knowledge of God's will and God's purpose for them. The fact that Paul sort of accumulates these three words, like I said, they largely refer to the same thing, but he sort of accumulates them. He piles up these words on each other, and maybe that's a way he can indicate just how important this matter is. In other words, when Paul prays for the Colossians, this is his top priority, the knowledge of God. Now, apparently, that was partly because some false teaching may have started to make its way into the church there in Colossae. We don't know all the details, but Paul and his co-workers are concerned that some in the congregation are in danger of being taken in by ideas or by philosophies that undermine the conviction that what Christ has done for us through his death and resurrection is sufficient. They're at risk of thinking that salvation depends on human effort, that it depends on the perspectives of this present world rather than on God's grace entirely. That's part of why Paul concludes today's text by reminding the Colossians that the gospel and the gospel alone is really their and your and my only solid ground for the hope that we have, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, "For he has rescued you from the dominion of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." God the Father really has accomplished this. Christ has done this for you. This, he says, is what you believed. This is what you believe. But it takes something, he notes. It takes others praying for you to grasp more completely and deeply what Christ has done for you, and especially what that means for you in the challenges and the circumstances and the choices of your life every day as we await the world to come. In other words, the prayers of others is part of how God works to keep you grounded in the hope of Jesus Christ. And among those praying for you are many folks, but especially today I want to remind you that among those praying for you is myself. As your pastor, I treat this as one of the most essential and critical parts of being your pastor. I've shared before about how when I was still in the early period of my ministry here at the church, I wrote a newsletter article, and part of the purpose of that newsletter article was to remind you that prayer would be a critical part of my work for you, that in our covenant with one another as congregation and pastor, I intended to be a praying pastor. Now, when that particular newsletter got printed, the A in praying was accidentally left out, so that it appeared I was communicating to you, I intend to be a prying pastor. And some of you were beginning to wonder, okay, what ways is he going to try to nose himself into my life, my business, my matters? The good news is that that really hasn't been necessary throughout our more than 22 years together now. I haven't had to do much prying, as you've opened your hearts and your lives and your doors to me to share the ministry and love of Jesus Christ in whatever ways that I can. I know that you join me today in giving thanks for how the Lord has worked and continues to work in a multitude of ways to weave our lives together as pastor and congregation and to strengthen the bond that we have with Christ and with each other in Christ. So as your pastor, I prayerfully give thanks for the faith, the love, and the hope that I see the gospel working in your lives individually, and your life together. And in keeping with what Paul says, I not only pray with gratitude about you, I also pray to God. I recall hearing a story about a pastor. He was in his office one morning praying, and a prominent member of the congregation called, and the secretary answered and said, "Well, the pastor's praying right now." "Praying," he said, "shouldn't he be working?" The work of the gospel includes the work of praying, of prayer. So in my daily prayers for you, I especially give thanks, like I said, for the faith and the love and the hope that are taking shape in your lives individually and together. These things, like I noted, are the outworking of the gospel, the productiveness of God's presence, the effectiveness of God's presence in your life. And each day, in addition to thanking God for you, I also hold you before God, asking Him to give you the kinds of things that are in keeping with what we hear about in this scripture passage today. Most of all, I ask God to quote the letter here itself, to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, that's a very rich and eloquent statement, summary statement of what you and I need in order to live our lives according to the truth of the gospel. Basically, it means that I pray for you daily that God will give you a perception of His will. Perception of His will, a daily understanding in your own life of what is spiritually important. I pray that for you each day. I pray that God will enable you to discern in all those moment-by-moment experiences and relationships and events of your daily life, the challenges and choices that you face, that you'll be able to discern what is according to the way of the gospel and the way of Jesus Christ and the way of God in your life, whether you're at home or maybe you're on the road, maybe you're at the workplace, maybe you're working from home, maybe you're at the doctor's office or the school or the store, or public square, or at church, whatever places your life takes you and me. You and I need spiritual wisdom and understanding in order to follow the way of Jesus Christ. So I pray that God will help you understand day in and day out, moment by moment in your life. Pray that God will help you understand, what does it mean for me to live under the reign of Christ here where I am in these circumstances, these relationships, these events, the moments of this day? What does it mean for me to live under the reign of Jesus Christ? I pray that God will help you discern that and live accordingly. As your pastor, I pray for you. And I pray for you as whole persons, as people redeemed by God in Christ and being remade in the image of Jesus Christ, like one commentator has put it. You and I, when it comes to our relationship with Christ, we not only have to be reborn, we have to be retrained as well in our patterns, our attitudes, our actions. Over time and through experience, we need to develop spiritual discernment. We need to mature in our understanding of what the gospel means for our lives. So that's what I pray for as I hold you before the Lord each day, that kind of understanding and wisdom and discernment. I ask God to help you keep growing in knowing Him in a deep and personal way in your life. And I certainly pray about many things that are going on in your life, including your health, your well-being, your material needs, these kinds of things. But I pray about more than just the exterior parts of your life. Pray especially for your interior life as well, your spiritual well-being, your spiritual progress in your life with Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that the Christian life is only about what happens on the inside of you. That's part of it, but it's not totally just about that. I'm not just praying that you'll get gospel-centered ideas about God into your head and into your heart. I'm also praying that this gospel-centered understanding of God and knowledge of God will come to expression in the way that you live. Conduct yourself, your attitudes, your actions. Go back to our text today. What does Paul tell the Colossians? And we pray this. We pray this. I pray this for you in order that, the purpose, in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. So knowledge of God for its own sake isn't the goal. Spiritual wisdom for its own sake isn't the goal. Understanding for its own sake isn't the goal. The goal, we're told, of all this, including prayer, is that you may live a life pleasing to the Lord, a life worthy of the gospel, a life in which your attitudes and your actions correspond to God's values, the way of Jesus, and the priority of God's kingdom, a life that looks like that. I pray for you that in all the experiences and events and relationships and circumstances and tasks of your daily life, you'll be able to discern what's consistent with the good news of Jesus Christ and what isn't. What's in accord with the way of Jesus Christ and what isn't. In other words, to be able to tell what is gospel from what's not gospel in our lives, to be able to recognize what's faithful to the way of Jesus and what isn't faithful to the way of Jesus. And I pray that as you exercise this kind of discernment in your life, it will yield in you good fruit. It will yield a life of doing good, a life of faith, a life of love, a life of hope, a life that brings glory to God. That's part of what I pray for you each day. And one thing we need to know as I pray this for you each day, and as you pray for me, is that in and of yourselves and in and of myself, we're not capable of this. This isn't possible. That's why we need, as Paul says, to be what? Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit, the work of God's personal presence in our lives, are we able to discern, to have knowledge of God that's growing and deepening, to be able to understand. The Spirit needs to work in us to produce these kinds of things. So when I pray for you day in and day out, I pray that you'll have not only the knowledge of God, but the power of God that goes with it to live out what you understand and discern about God and his way for your lives. I pray that you'll be strengthened, that you'll be strengthened to face whatever comes, and that you'll be able to face it with perseverance and patience. I pray that you'll be filled with more of the joy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that you'll grow in knowing how to inhabit this new reality that God has brought us into because of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. These kinds of things are what we need in our lives. There's plenty of pastor appreciation going on this month. We experienced some of it last Sunday and shared some more of it today. Plenty of pastor appreciation going on this month. And part of that appreciation is from this pastor for you as well. Pastor appreciation for the congregation too, for you and your life in Christ. There's plenty of pastor appreciation going on, and that includes my appreciation for you. I give thanks to God for you, and I pray for you. I pray daily that you'll grow in the knowledge of God, in receiving the power of God, to live a life worthy of God, a life that reflects the gospel and is keeping with his will and his way. I pray for you a life of faith and love and hope, a life that brings glory to God. That's what I pray for you each day. So let's pray now. God, our Father, we praise you for what you've done for us through Jesus, your Son, to bring us out of darkness into light, out of sin, evil, and death, into righteousness and life. We give you praise and thanks. And for the love of Christ that you have bound us together with here in this congregation, for the relationship we have with each other and that we have as pastor and congregation. I pray with them now, I pray for these brothers and sisters in Christ in this precious church family, that they will know you in deeper ways, that they will grow in the image of Jesus Christ in their lives, that they will be enabled by your power to bear the fruit of goodness in their lives, and that by your presence in their lives, individually together, that we will show forth faith and love and hope to your glory. I pray this for them now. We pray this together for each other. In the name of Jesus, your Son, amen. At the end of our scripture passage today, Paul talks about that good news of what God has done for us through Christ.